Is it just me, or does it feel like the 50th of January? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Yeah, gosh. We're in our sort of third week, in a sense, of launching M28, and a couple of weeks ago spoke about just the whole momentum of discipleship, and then last week got very excited talking about the rabbi's dust, and that whole imagery of Christ calling people to follow him and the cultural context of what was going on there. And there was a lot of prayer and response to what God was saying. And if perchance you've not been around these last couple of weeks as we've done this, then can I just urge you, on the reception welcome desk there, there's still a number of these left. We printed a lot of them. I think they're pretty much all gone. Your personal discipleship journey for you to have, for you to fill in, put in your pocket. And then the exciting thing is, with February literally here, life groups are going to be launching into this as from this next week. And as we've said, there's each one of these questions will be dealt with. The leadership team have produced just some short videos to introduce it, and great thanks to Mandy for her hard work in making them look presentable. Not us look presentable, the question look presentable. And that's really good. That's really good. And where I want to just go this morning, I was hoping one or two people are going to sort of be part of this message. Well, one is going to be, but the other two, as you well know, that's Jules Butts and Oliver Freelander, are away this weekend on the DNA course. Many of you know, some of you may not know, that's a discipleship course, very intense, that they're on for 12 months. And a few of us met together to chat with them a couple of weeks ago. And they are finding it incredibly stretching, but in a good way, because they're discovering things about themselves, about God, about the journey with God that they'd not really seen before. And so I say that to remind you where they are, but also to say, you know, where we are going in terms of discipleship really is life-changing, provoking, you know, and God-honoring in every way, shape, and form. So I was in a privilege I have is I'm a trustee of Litchfield Food Bank. We're in a meeting this week with a lot of people, all the people who provide stuff, quite a crowd of people there. We were talking food bank. This wasn't a religious or a Christian context. And then we were in some little breakout groups. And in the group that I was in, we got talking about belief. Because the whole notion is that by 2025, the need for food banks shouldn't be. When, you know, we sat the other day saying how the thing has grown by about 76% just in a year or two. So, yeah. And this lady said in the middle of it all, not particularly to me, or like I say, not in a religious context, but we're talking about belief, and she made this very simple statement that really sort of stuck with me. She said, "I'll know what you believe when I see how you behave." Interesting. Interesting. The former Archbishop of York, John Sentamu, he put it in a different way. In a very simple and pictorial way, in a way, if you know him, that he would say, he said, if you squeeze lemons, you should get lemon juice. If you squeeze Christians, you should get Jesus. But then the Bible actually says something in a different terminology. Jesus, as part of his Sermon on the Mount, talks about fruit. And he concludes that little section by saying, and many of you could quote it, "By their fruits you will know them." So let me read something here that's on the screen, just some verses some of you are familiar with from Matthew 22. It says this: "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees," took their opportunity, "got together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question." Just picture this for a moment. They sat there, and this guy who knows what he's talking about, he understands the Torah of the law, all the stuff we talked about last week. So he's like, "Yes, here goes, teacher." Very polite, acknowledges him. which is the greatest commandment in the law? They sit back and stare. Why do they sit back and stare? Because Jesus, we know over the 3 years of his ministry, there are many people who hung on to his every word. There were disciples who gathered around him who at times weren't convinced about some of the stuff that was going on, but they were on a roll and on a mission to take hold of all that this man had called him to. But there were many people who didn't want anything to do with it, opponents of Christ. And so they probably, some of them hovered around if they'd got time and took every opportunity to try, like I guess we do today with, I don't know, probably politicians, try to pick every word that he's saying and say, got you, mate, because that actually is not consistent with what you're trying to say. These are people who have taken the commands of God way, way back at the beginning of the Bible, and in the various factions and groups that have developed over those years of Judaism, have produced over 600 variations of the 10 that God originally gave. Well done. Gosh. They're boiling it right back down. They know all this. These guys understand the culture and all that's going on and all these various bits. They realize that Jesus got to lay his sort of coin somewhere or other. And so they ask him this question and they're thinking, is he going to promote one commandment against another? And if so, got you, mate. So it continues. What is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And if I was Jesus, I'd just look smug. I'm not, so he didn't. Because suddenly, if you get all that, they've turned 10 into hundreds. He suddenly turned all that into two. What an equation. What's the greatest commandment? Hey, all the law and the prophets hang on these two statements. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now go on, boys, move along. Nothing to see here. And I don't know whether they just sat there a bit bemused or annoyed or angered or a bit impressed. Probably a bit of all of this with the crowd that was around. But Jesus' answer is brilliant. Let's take hold of that. And I want to, just in a few minutes, as we talk about discipleship, challenge us with the idea of how are our lives connected together. Next screen, thanks, Gene. Our head, our heart, and our hands. And just over the next few minutes, as I sort of talk about this, the whole M28 that we've launched, Momentum, is about this very connection. Because if any of these get particularly enlarged or decreased in any way, then we're a bit spiritually deformed. If all we are is heart, so, you know, full of passion or that, and nothing wrong with passion, but that doesn't affect the way that we behave or act or our servant life, then we're a bit out of skew. If our head is just crammed with all the knowledge that we can get of God, nothing wrong with that soever, but it doesn't express itself in the passion of worship or the expression of service, then we're a bit miscued. Equally then with our hands, if all we do is serve and there's no expression of worship or relationship or devotion. So, here we go, head, heart and hands, not going to labour this at all. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's quite eloquent language. And if you've been around the Bible a few years, you probably know that verse reasonably off by heart. Many of you may not. It may be new, and it does sound quite like, wow, that's quite, But if you think that the relationship we didn't have with God before we met him had no sense of God's agenda, had no idea of what God was about, had no connection with this relationship with him, then something's got to change. Our thinking has got to alter a little bit. If we're going to live as God's people, we need to understand what that means. But Paul uses great, powerful language and just talks about our mind being renewed, not being part of the everyday worldview of what goes on, but lifting ourselves to more of a God view. And that's what discipleship is all about. The principles of the kingdom of God, all this stuff we sing about, the love, joy, peace, hope, determination, is that just something I summon up, or is there a route to it through my connectedness with God? So our minds as disciples need renewing and reshaping into the mind of Christ. Reading, meditation and discussion, all that are going to be part of life groups going forward, a key to this. So that with the knowledge of the revelation of God's love and grace, our minds become clear and effective as God's forgiven people. That's the head side of it. What about the heart? Well, I couldn't get all 12 verses on, but this is what we call the Beatitudes. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever written or spoken, and it was Jesus who did it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know as a Christian whether you love this language of the heart. There's a few medical people amongst us, and when they talk about heart, of course they're just talking about this chamber in here that's a blood pump. That's what it does. That's how God created us, so that that might just operate the systems of our body and cause us to function day by day. But the deeper meaning of the heart when we talk about it, whether in a Christian context or not, just think of the amount of places that where you might use the word heart, nothing to do with blood pumping around your body. You might look at somebody and say, he really put his heart into that. You can tell that there was a driving passion to do whatever it was that he or she was doing. And the reference you make, and everybody understands it, he really put his heart into that. Or on the opposite side of it, well, your heart really wasn't in it, was it? Minimum engagement, do the minimum, fair enough. Our character is far more important than our abilities. Who we are in private shapes everything. It's great to be, it's great to look good, it's great to worship together. But is this really us? Amongst the crowd of people who sing and talk the same as we do, Christians, we've often said from this stage here, you know, the reality of our faith is in, you know, half an hour's time when we leave here, and faith is challenged by people around us and people we work with. Our heart is where we carry our passions, our hopes and our dreams. And we need to align our heart with Christ's heart so that we pursue love, faith and peace. Because sometimes we're pursuing almost the opposite of those. We want justice because we've been done. And I'm not saying justice isn't wrong, but there's times we pursue things that may be just outside of the sense of what God's kingdom of grace is all about. When I want you to feel the hurt that I felt, is that squeezing us and finding Jesus? Pursuing faith and love and peace. So our head, mind needs renewing and reshaping into the mind of Christ. Our heart needs to be, and the Bible talks about this, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. Something that is movable, that is responsive, that isn't closed up, that's open to all that God wants to do and what God is doing, not just in us, but with people around us, towards us. And our hands, a great verse here in Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's a great finish to that statement. Often when you've written cards to people or you've tried to encourage them, or baptism verses that we give to people, we're going to Jeremiah and, you know, I know the plans I have for you to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Great verse. And we just throw it at people often saying, you know, God's plan for your life. God's got an agenda that you need to fulfill. This is the New Testament version of it, I guess. We are God's workmanship. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? The hand of the master is in your life that you need to discover. Created in Christ Jesus to do works. No. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Faith and deeds is a strong Bible emphasis. If your faith has got no expression in a serving way, then it's disjointed. You know, there are many, many, many opportunities to serve. Here at Life Church, there are many people here. There's a crowd of people in rooms around this building serving the kids of this church. And I'll take the chance to say it, they need more. We've had to reduce our kids program to 3 weeks a month because we've separated the kids age-wise, want to minister to them in a specific age group. And, you know, if you're here and you want to be part of that so that we can do it every week, that would be great. Speak to Connor. In fact, leave the room now. No, don't. He's busy doing some things, Connor. Opportunity to serve. Yeah, here in Life Church, to serve your fellow brothers and sisters, to serve the purpose of God in lunch clubs, in toddlers that's going to start very soon, in all those areas that is something of the kingdom of God being presented. Just take a moment and just watch this little video here. Just one opportunity that people, not all of them Christians, serve this community of Litchfield. Just watch the video, and then Stuart's going to come and take a minute or two and just tell you a little bit more about it.
Light Heart Listeners is an initiative that was set up in 2010. And what we do is we are out on the streets one Saturday of the month, and we are serving tea, coffee, biscuits to anybody who wants to stop by our table. We also walk around the city as well in pairs, just to meet people, talk to people, share stuff. Drop people cups of tea and coffee off. Yeah, it's a service really to the community.
So when I came down here the first time, I was a little bit apprehensive. It was something that wasn't, you know, used to. But I soon felt part of the team, and you like acclimatised to it and begin to enjoy it. And it really is something that I would recommend that you try.
If somebody asked me about becoming a late night listener, I'd say just don't hesitate. We really support each other on the team. There's a great sense of camaraderie, and it's just a really good way of sharing the way you feel about your faith. But without preaching.
Cool. Gloves. Hat. Sally. Would you like to say a couple of words?
Hi. This is the get up that we wear when we go out on the streets at night. It's just so that we're visible, sort of very visible. Yeah, yeah. And we get a lot of people saying, who are you? What are you doing? And then he turns around and, read me back of my jacket. Well, what's it all about? Yeah.
Did it say?
I would just echo what Michelle said in the video, just give it a try. Since I've been involved, I've really enjoyed it, and you get to have some great chats with people and just feel that you're helping in the community. You can just come and give it a try one evening and then see whether you like it or not.
Thank you. Late Night Listeners has been going for about 12 years, something like that. I know Steve's been a part of it before. Pete, I know, and there's several people in here that have done it before as well. We're short now on volunteers since COVID, because after COVID, everything sort of went to pot a little bit. So we are looking for people, even if it's just once every 3 months or something like that. It's very rewarding, and it's a way of being able to help the community without preaching, but at the same time you're showing your Christian spirit, because you're there serving, and people just absolutely flabbergasted, aren't they? What are you doing out here? Do you get paid? No, volunteers. It is very rewarding. Yeah. So
what time is it?
We meet at Wade Street about 9:45. I know it's quite late. Go out about 10:15 and usually pack up these days about 1:00. It used to be about 2:00, sometimes even 3:00. But we feel that it's better to sort of leave it at 1:00, because, you know, everybody's sort of the next day, you've got church and various things going on. As I say, we're now up to twice a month, and I think eventually it'd be nice to go back to every weekend, which I think is possible, maybe next year or something like that. Saturday. It started off on Fridays, then moved to Saturday, and then once a month it was Fridays as well. But currently it's Saturday night, because that's the busiest night. Any more questions? No? I'll hand you.
Thank you. Thank
you. Thanks. Yeah, I was part of it in the very early days for 2 or 3 years, and some great stories, isn't there, that are good when you sat down with a few people to tell. The drunkenness of Litchfield. Just one example of people out of the language we use of 168, out of their service for God, the passion of their hearts, the understanding of their heads that we're not just doing this for the sake of it, but actually there's connections that can be made and conversations that can be had. Connor and I were out on the car park here just the other day, and a guy drove up on the middle, and he was loading some stuff off for the food bank, runs in here on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. And he looked and he went, Steve. And you're like, do I owe you money? You know. And I had no idea who this guy was at all. And then he started rattling off in precise detail a school assembly that I'd done 20 years ago when I was only in my 20s. And why are you laughing? And he was a teacher in St. Chad's School and in Charnwood School. And we just stood there for 10 minutes and he just reeled off, like I say, not just, oh, I remember used to come in detail, some of the assemblies that we did and stories that we told and the visual impact that we tried to create for them. And it was just one of those incredible God moments, because it took the opportunity, you know, as the baton had passed on and Connor's now doing all that sort of stuff, to say, look, you know, this guy may not be a Christian in the way that we understand it, but something of what we've deposited through a simple visual aid in a school 20 years ago still remains vivid, clear and colourful in his mind. And when you serve the purpose of God in whatever way it is, you know this anyway, but who knows what is being drawn in here. I remember somebody coming in the door there 10 years ago. He's become a real good friend of mine, and he just gave me a letter and said, does so-and-so still worship here? Yeah, they do. Would you give them that? Pass the letter on. And this letter was handed to this person from this person, obviously no names involved. And the letter basically sort of said, we worked together 10, 15 years ago. You talked to me about faith one lunchtime, and at this moment in time, my life is spiraling out of control. And I think I need the God that you talked about all them years ago. And the guy did Alpha and he's now following the Lord. Supports a poor football team, but he knows Jesus, that's more important. How much do you fulfill the greatest commandment that Jesus gave us? The connectedness of our head, our heart, and our hands. That makes us the disciples that Christ is calling us to be. In the uniqueness of your own personality, in the quirkiness of the way that you like to do things, or the values and the priorities that you put on things. In the middle of all that, God is saying, Steve, come on, let's do this together. Let the adventure work. So, as you leave this building in a little while, go back to the reduction that Jesus made from these teachers of the law, trying to catch him out. Which is the greatest one? Come on, sell yourself. And he sums it up and leaves them with that thought. The greatest commandment is this: the connection of heart, head, and hands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Stand with me if you would, and let me just pray for us all together, if that's okay. And as you just close your eyes, and the picture that I've tried to paint this morning, it's for you to allow the Holy Spirit to challenge you. Lord, am I misshaped? Am I all head with no heart, no hands? Are my hands so large that they're covering up everything else, etc., etc.? Lord, I just want to be what you call me to be, a lover of God, expressing my faith. Or going back to the woman just the other day, I'll know what you believe when I see how you behave. May our behavior truly reflect the resurrection message that the gospel is. So Lord, we, as we come to worship again for a few moments, we just surrender. Surrender our lives, our hearts, our head, our hands. Take us and use us. Spirit of God, breathe upon us. Let the world know that you truly are alive and active by each of us here, in the not just the belief that we ascend to, but the behavior that is reflecting what we believe about you. Come and work through us, we pray. Call us afresh to you. Help us to build our lives truly upon your love.